We're going to go right back to where we were this morning. My plan was this morning to give you the first two of the things that are never satisfied, but I ran out of time, and so tonight I'm going to try to squeeze the last three into the message. And again, just let me set the stage. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And so the Bible was written for our learning, to learn about how much our Savior loves us, to learn how He died for us, to learn how we should live. In 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Again, instruction as to how we should live. And again, I'll say what I said this morning. I don't believe the Bible just contains the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every verse, every chapter, every word, every jot, every tittle is there for a purpose, that the man of God or the people of God may be perfect, becoming mature, thoroughly furnished, completely prepared unto all good works. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we were created in Christ Jesus as Christians, and He wants us to work for Him. And God has planned for us to do that. He's ordained for us to do that. And the thing that prepares us to work the way that He wants us to work is all Scriptures, is the Bible, is the Word of God. And if that's true, and it is, then every verse has a lesson. Every verse has an instruction that's important for us, including these two little verses that we read in the book of Proverbs that says there are four things that are never satisfied. Four things that never hold up their hands and say, "Had enough, don't need any more." This morning we talked about the first one, the grave. The grave is never satisfied. It's taken millions of people, and if the Lord doesn't tarry, it will take the rest of us. And so this morning we talked about being prepared to meet God, being prepared to meet our God. And we get prepared by coming to Christ, by getting saved, by admitting that we're a sinner, by believing that He died in our place for our sins, paid the price, and by calling on Him, asking Him to save us. "He who calls will not be turned away. He who calls will be saved," according to the promises of this book. And so tonight, I start with the second one, with hopes of getting through the last three. And again, looking at the lessons in righteousness, the instructions that these verses give us. The second thing that is never satisfied, the second thing that never says enough, the Bible says, is the barren womb. Children are a natural desire for those ladies that are married. It was certainly true in Israel. Every Jewish woman had the hope and had the prayer that she might be the mother of the Messiah. And to be childless was more than a Jewish woman could stand. We go back and we can look at a couple examples that God has given us in the Bible. Hannah, Samuel's mother, was a good example. You remember she was married to a man that had two wives, and the other wife of her husband had given him children. And she was childless, she was barren, she had no children. And the Bible says that she grieved, she wept. There was times that she refused to eat. She was trying to tell God that in no uncertain terms. She wanted God to understand that she wanted children, and she begged God for children. You remember when they went to the tabernacle, to the place where Eli was, that she went there and she prayed, and she was so intense in her prayers that Eli thought she was drunk. And she made a holy vow to God. She says, "Give me a son. If you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you." And we know the story. God answered Hannah's prayer, and Samuel was born. and he was taken and he was given back to God to serve Eli in the tabernacle. Rachel is another example, one of Jacob's wives. You remember her sister Leah had given Jacob four sons, and actually six sons before Jacob had, or before God gave Rachel a little boy. And here's what the Bible says: when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And that desire is still alive today. I mean, we're all here because our mothers had a desire to have children. Adoption agencies can't meet all the demand of folks that want children. And so it's a natural desire for a woman to have a child. And here's the lesson that God is teaching us when he says the barren womb is never satisfied. It ought to be a natural desire of Christians to bear other Christians. It ought to be a natural desire once we get saved to tell other people about Christ, to tell other people what happened to us, and pray and work and to see them do the same thing. God gives us that desire, I believe, the minute we get saved. I remember when I got saved, the first thing I wanted to do, I wanted to tell somebody. I want to tell my dad, I want to tell my grandma, but I also had some friends at school that I knew that were not saved. I couldn't wait till the next day of school so that I could go tell them what happened to me and tell them how they could get saved too. You remember when Jesus met the maniac of Gadara and he cast the demon out and that man asked Jesus to save him, Jesus said, "Go home to your friends, go home to your family, and tell them what great things God has done for you." And he did. He went home. And he told his family and he told his friends the fact that Jesus had saved him. And when we get saved, that's the desire that God gives us, to go out and tell somebody so that they can meet Jesus too. You remember, Andrew, when he found Jesus. The Bible says that he first findeth his own brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. I mean, Andrew went to Peter and he said, "Simon, we found the Messiah. I've met the Christ. I want you to come with me so that you can meet him too." Now, what causes barren Christians? What causes Christians that don't want to share Christ? Well, I think it's some things, the same sort of things that cause some ladies not to want to have kids. I mean, children are born with much pain to their mother. I mean, ladies, you know better than I do. You go into the valley of the shadow of death to have kids. And in the same way, we as Christians, if we're going to be serious about leading somebody to Christ, we're going to have to pray like Hannah. We're going to have to pray like Rachel. We're going to have that same desire and spend time in prayer and in travail of soul, begging God to give us somebody that we could witness to, that we can tell them about Jesus. Children are a lot of trouble. You have to feed them. You have to change their diapers. You have to wipe their nose. They mess things up. They break things. They ask a lot of questions. They're always underfoot. And sometimes we get to the point we just can't wait till they leave. And then when they leave, we miss them and want them back. You know, sometimes we as Christians have those same feelings toward new converts. Because sometimes, you know, they come and they have to be fed and they have to be instructed and they have to ask questions. And sometimes they're a challenge. But just think about it. A family that doesn't have children eventually dies. A church that doesn't bear fruit and have kids eventually dies. Children break up our routine. I mean, there's feedings during the night. Why can't they eat when we eat? Why do they have to eat every 2 hours? Why can't they get enough and just be satisfied until next time they eat? And you spend many sleepless nights. They break up your routine. And you know what? There are churches that get so established in their routine that when new life comes in and breaks up that routine, they say, oh no, we like our routine better than having new life. I want to tell you something. A church that gets to that point, that enjoys their routine more than they enjoy new life coming into the congregation, even though it might break up the routine, even though it might cause some things to change, is a church that's dying. Unless there's new life, then death is close. And so we ought to have, I believe what this verse is telling us, that we ought to never, ever be satisfied with the number of people that we see saved. We ought to want more. We ought to desire more. Now, again, I've been doing a little marriage counseling, and one of the things I talked to the couple about, I says, you guys need to decide right up front on the timing and the number of children. I said, you know, there are some people that don't take any precaution and they just leave it all up to God and they have 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20 children. And if that's the way you're led, then, you know, just make sure you agree. Just make sure you agree. Well, I hope we can agree tonight as a church. If we see four saved, that's wonderful and we'll rejoice, but we're not going to be satisfied. We want more. If we see six saved, that's wonderful, and we'll rejoice and we'll celebrate, but we're not going to be satisfied. We want more. If we see 20 saved, we're going to rejoice. Man, we'll have a shouting party. See 20 people saved, but I hope we never get satisfied. I hope we never say, well, that's enough. We've had a lot of people saved, and we don't need to see any more people saved. No, 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 no. God, give us a desire that never goes out, a desire that's never satisfied, to see people come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Savior. All right, the third thing. The earth that is not filled with water. Dry earth will suck up water and keep sucking up water. When I was working, I went to California, and I could drive by a place one time, and it was as dry as a bone. You could see the cracks. The next time I go out there, there'd be just a little bit of water after they got a little rain standing on the ground. Next time I would go, there would be four or five inches of water. And the last time I went, when it was raining out there, it was a lake. But there was still room in that lake for more water. Because the dry earth, if it's dry, dry earth will not be satisfied. It will never say, I've had enough. It'll always say, give me more. Give me more. Larry came in and said, well, we had about 5 minutes of rain. Not enough. I don't know about your grass, but it's turning brown. I wish I hadn't paid True Green to come and fertilize it this year. I wasted my money because we need some rain. And the dry ground will always say, I want more water. I need more water. Dry ground will never say, I've had enough. Now here's a lesson that comes out of this thing that is never satisfied. The dry earth represents the Christian. The water represents the Holy Spirit. And as the dry earth can never get enough water, never get enough rain, we as Christians ought to say, I want more of the Holy Spirit. We ought never get to the point in our life where we hold up our hands and we say, okay, Holy Spirit, I've got all of you I want. I've got all of you I need. We ought always to say, I want more. I want more. I want more. I like that little illustration that was in the pupils book about D.L. Moody. He was getting ready to have a revival in Europe, and some church leader over there says, why do we need Moody? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And one of the other church leaders says, no, Moody doesn't think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. And the Holy Spirit ought to have a monopoly on us. And we ought never get to the point, again, where we hold up our hands and say, I'm satisfied, I've had enough, Holy Spirit, I don't want any more. We ought always to be hungry, we ought always to be thirsty for more of the Holy Spirit of God. God promised, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. And as we talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit is available to every Christian. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit, as we again talked about in Sunday school this morning, empowers us. It empowers us to serve. It empowers us to pray. Think about Peter preaching at Pentecost. Preaching, and 3,000 people getting saved. 3,000 people. And just a few days before, just 40 or so days before, he was the one that stood by the fire. And somebody asked him, oh, you're one of his, no, oh no, I'm not one of Jesus' disciples. Well, yeah, you were with him in the garden. No, that wasn't me. Yeah, your speech gives you weight. And Peter curses and says, no, I don't know him. I am not one of his. What made the difference? What made the change in his life that he can stand by the fire and deny the Savior and a few days later stand and preach and 3,000 people got saved? The thing that made the difference was 10 days in the upper room and the Holy Spirit coming like tongues of fire and resting on the disciples and giving them power to go out and share the gospel. Acts chapter 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Speak with power. Speak with boldness. Speak in languages that they did not understand. Not something that nobody understood, because there were people there from all over the world. And the Bible says they heard in their own language. And these were ignorant, for the most part, ignorant men. I mean, remember when Peter and John were hauled before the church leaders over there in Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, something like that? And they said, we know that these are ignorant men. And yet when they saw their boldness, they knew that they had been with Christ. They knew they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember what happened? When the disciples began to speak and power was begin to flow through them from the Holy Spirit, the crowd says, well, these men are full of wine. They're drunk. That's what's going on. They're drunk. And Peter said, just a minute, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel talked about when he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And they will prophesy and they will dream dreams. They will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter says, these guys are not full of wine. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Paul would write about it later in the verses that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the lesson talked a little bit about this morning about what it talked about to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be permeated with the Spirit. to be controlled by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit. And I was thinking about that. If you want to know what it's like to be full of the Holy Spirit, just think about somebody that you might have been around that was full of liquor and was drunk. I mean, they were permeated with whatever they were drinking. They were controlled by whatever they were drinking. And whatever they were drinking empowered them. And let me just add a few things to it. What it empowered them to do. Did you ever know that when somebody is drunk, they want more? They're not satisfied. If they're whatever they're drinking, they want more, and they will figure out a way to get it. I'd tell you a story, but I don't have time. Just believe me, if you've never been around somebody that's drunk, they want more. And you may try to stop them from getting more. You may try to prevent them from getting more. But they are determined to get more. Their thirst cannot be satisfied until they get more. And they will pay a huge price to get more. You know, that same way we ought to be about the Holy Spirit. We get some, we want more. We get some more, we want more. We ought never to be satisfied. We ought to be like dry ground that says, I want more. And we ought to be willing to pay the price. I mean, if I could guarantee you, if you would come with me into an upper room and we would spend 10 days praying, that we'd come out of that room with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I wonder how many of us would go. I don't know. 10 days. In prayer. And we come out of their fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, a drunk wants more and will do whatever's necessary to get it. Now, I know there's some mean drunks. I know. But most folks that I've been around that have had too much to drink are loving. They love everybody. They just want to love everybody. And if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we ought to love everybody. We ought to hate sin, but we ought to love the sinner. Drunks, I've also noticed, are talkative. They like to talk. They like to talk. When we get filled with the Spirit, we ought to be the same way. He loose our tongue so that we can talk about Jesus. He looses our tongue and gives us boldness. I've noticed that drunks don't care who they're talking to. They'll talk to anybody. Now, lest you think, boy, the preacher must have spent a lot of... I can see Jack over there smiling. Preacher must have spent a lot of time in bars to know so much about drunks. I could tell you some... Never mind, Brother Jack. You just go ahead and keep smiling. But they talk, and they talk to anybody. And in the same way, when the Holy Spirit fills us, it ought to give us boldness to talk to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that most Christians are not full of the Holy Spirit is they're full of something else. They are. They're full of something else. And the Holy Spirit has no room to work. And that's why we need to empty ourselves and we need to say, Holy Spirit, I want you and I submit my will to yours. Please fill me and use me. So the dry ground says never enough. And we as Christians ought to say never enough. I want more. So the grave, the barren womb, the earth not filled with water, and the fourth thing that's never satisfied, the fourth thing that never says it is enough, is the fire. The fire. You know, fire will keep burning as long as you keep putting fuel into it. Wood, cardboard, paper, it'll just keep burning and burning and burning. Fire will never say, I've had enough, I can't burn anymore. It'll just keep burning. Whatever you put into it, it'll just keep burning. It'll never say, hey, I'm satisfied. I've burned long enough. You keep adding fuel, it will keep burning. Now, here's the lesson I want us to learn from that tonight. The fire in hell will never be satisfied. The fires of hell, listen to me, I believe that there is a literal hell with literal fire. And the fires of hell will never be satisfied. Isaiah 5:14, the Bible says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. Never full. The fires of hell will never say, hey, I've had enough. I don't need any more. I don't want any more. It'll never say, I'm satisfied. So many are in hell already, doomed, damned forever, beyond any reach of mercy, beyond any reach of grace, and yet the jaws of hell are wide open, ready to devour more. Again, there's many people today, they don't believe in a hell. They say, how can a loving God, how can a God that loves us create a place like hell? God is not loving because he didn't make hell. God is loving because he gave us a way to escape it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If the fires of hell will never say enough, then we as Christians ought to rise up and we ought to say enough. I can't get anybody and you can't get anybody out of hell. You can't pay enough money to get anybody out of hell. But we can be a roadblock. We can be a stop sign to people that are headed toward hell and say, you don't have to go. There's a way to escape, and that way is Jesus Christ. If you would admit that you're a sinner and believe that he died to pay for those sins, and ask him, he'll save you. He'll save you. And there are thousands of people that we know, just the people in this room, there are thousands of people that we know, that we come in contact with, that are headed toward hell. And hell will take every one of them. Hell will never put up a sign that says, no vacancy. It'll never put up a sign that says, no room. The gates of hell will always be open. And we as Christians need to stand and say, enough. 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 You don't have to go to hell. There is a way of escape. And that way of escape is Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to save you, make it it's a personal message to you. You don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Every Christian here tonight doesn't want you to go to hell. We want you to come to know Christ. We want you to get your sins forgiven. We want you to reserve a home in heaven. And we can help you do that if you've never done it. Most of us are Christians tonight. Most of us know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're on our way to heaven. We ought to have a natural God-given desire to bear fruit. We ought to have a natural God-given desire to want more of the Holy Spirit. And if we have those two things, we ought to have the boldness, and we will if we have the Holy Spirit, to stand and say, you don't have to go to hell. There is a way of escape, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that you gave Solomon and Holy Spirit for inspiring this book of wisdom. Thank you for these two little verses that talk about these four things that are never satisfied and the lessons that we can learn from them. And Father, I pray that we would understand that the grave is never satisfied and we need to be ready. I pray that the barren womb is never satisfied and we ought to have a desire to bear spiritual fruit. We ought to have a desire. The earth that's dry is never satisfied, and we ought to have a desire to have more of the Holy Spirit. And fire is never satisfied. The fires of hell will never be satisfied. And we ought to be a roadblock to those that are headed there. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our heart, that you would take the truth of the Bible and do what the Bible is supposed to do in our life, that it will help us mature to become more like Christ. And it will thoroughly furnish us or completely equip us so we could do the work that you left us to do. I pray, Father, you'd use these two little verses to work in our lives today, tonight, and make us more like Jesus so that you could use us more. Bless this time of invitation. If there's those here that don't know Christ as their Savior, help them to come. Let's take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to save them. Speak to the Christians that are here. Holy Spirit, work in our life. We give ourselves to you and ask you to do it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.